Well, good evening. I'd ask that you take your Bibles and open to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be studying from Isaiah chapter 14 here in just a moment. We're going to be looking at Lucifer for a little while. I think we might call this lesson Lessons from Lucifer. And some might be inclined to say at this particular point that while it's a rather cooler time of the year, it's about to get somewhat hotter in here. And the truth be told, if indeed someone were to walk in from the community here to our little service and find a pew and sit down, and they were to hear our subject of study and hear our title, they might well be inclined to be thinking that we're going to be looking at who this evening? None other than Satan himself, the great deceiver of old, the devil. And I think I would even hasten to say that there could well be some in the Lord's body, in the Church of Christ, that might be thinking just the same. Some would reason when you're talking here about Lucifer, why everyone knows that you're talking there about the devil. I mean, after all, Lucifer just happens to be one of his many names by which he is distinguished. We're talking here about the serpent in the garden, the great dragon who deceives the nations, the prince of the power of the air. He happens to be the wicked one, the evil one. And so, you see, everyone knows that this is just a discussion about Satan. In fact, some go as far as to suggest that Lucifer happens to be his proper name. Well, let's go ahead and talk here about Lucifer, because he seems to be awfully important. We read of him in Isaiah chapter 14, and I might say this, that it could be of great surprise for one to discover that this is the only place in all of Scripture that you come across the name Lucifer. And that only if you happen to be reading from the King James Bible or the New King James. There might be some other exceptions, but I don't really know of them. Before we start our study here, I want to begin with a quotation from an article which I came across. And listen very carefully here. This is titled, "Who is Lucifer?" The Bible teaches us that back somewhere around the beginning of time, the devil was once named Lucifer. Lucifer was created by God, and he was once a perfect and beautiful cherub or angel. He was created to serve and worship God, but he was created with the ability to have freedom of choice. Lucifer chose to serve himself instead of God. His heart became filled with pride because of his beauty, and he became rebellious against God. He believed he could be like the Most High God. God then cast Lucifer out of heaven because of his sin. Now, one might be listening to that quotation there and say that actually sounds about right. I mean, that's what I've always heard over the years. That's what I myself was taught. I've shared that with others too. And as a matter of fact, did you just catch how authoritative that was by the author of this article? He said, the Bible teaches that back somewhere around the beginning of time, the devil was once named Lucifer. So that should go ahead and settle it, right? I mean, after all, he stressed that the Bible was emphatic on that point. So Lucifer is the devil is Lucifer. Case closed. Bag it and tag it. Cuff it and stuff it. But let's go ahead and do a double take on this, if we might, and just slow it down. How about we do a little more investigating? Now, I trust that all of us are in Isaiah chapter 14, and you look over there at verse 12. In verse 12, we have our reference here in Scripture, and again, I might point out, it would be so if you're reading from the King James or the New King James Bible. Here in verse 12, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." Well, it certainly sounds like that's something that the devil would seek to do. He would definitely want to weaken the nations. So maybe so far we happen to have a bit of a match. Well, let's keep going. Verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Well, how about that right there? I got to tell you, could be a little like a dead ringer. I mean, this is something that Satan would certainly seek to do. He would try to supplant God. He would love nothing more than to just replace the Almighty, just shove him aside and step in. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 16. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Well, I think that we have something maybe a little puzzling here. I mean, certainly we can say that the devil is all about destruction. Why, he fits the bill right there, but maybe this is a little like a quandary, because we read here now for the first time about Lucifer here being as a man. And I thought we had just come across in that article that he happened to be as a cherub or angel. But now we read here about a man. Now that's just a little FYI, something to log away in the data bank. Let's keep pushing on. Verse 18. All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave, like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. Well, what do we have here? Seems to me as though Lucifer is pictured as being on the dead side. In fact, he happens to be just strewn out there on the ground, just on the surface. It's as though he's not officially buried. In fact, he had been cast out of his grave, verse 19. And so here he happens to be pictured as a corpse, if you will. Now, a corpse ordinarily would be buried with honor, but that's not the story here for Lucifer, is it? Again, I never knew the devil to have a physical body of flesh and blood that would be comparable to a corpse once the spirit left it. Just interesting. Well, let's go ahead and back on up to make sure that we've got the context for everything for our study here. And when I'm saying going back, I mean way back. Let's go back to the very beginning of this book, the very start of the record of Isaiah. So you say, preacher, when you say way back, you certainly mean way back. All right, well, let's do this here, and it is with purpose. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, let's get the contextual setting here, if we might. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. In other words, just completely extinct and exterminated. Wow. Well, that certainly doesn't sound great for God's people, not by any stretch of the imagination. And indeed, we are talking about God's people, right? That's the very first verse there. This is the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He said that the ox happened to know its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. This smacks of God being highly disappointed with his own children, and punishment would follow as a consequence. So let's go along here. Fast forward to chapter 13. Chapter 13. We're getting closer to home here, as we're going to be looking here at Lucifer there in the 14th chapter. But here in chapter 13, this is what we read. Verse 1. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. So here he happens to have a vision, because a vision is something that you see. And you talk about a heavy burden here. It's going to weigh this empire down. There in verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. There in verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. This does not bode very well for Babylon at all. We'll go over here to chapter 14 now, verse 24. Chapter 14, verse 24. 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. So God is going to shower his chastisement upon Assyria now. But keep going. Verse 29. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia. There in verse 31. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved. So Philistia happens to be in trouble all the same. Correct? Well, how about chapter 15, verse 1? The burden against Moab. Because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Go over to 17. Chapter 17, verse 1. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Chapter 19, verse 1. The burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. Egypt is going to be a goner. Now, is it just me, or are we picking up on a bit of a pattern here? I'm going to suggest that we're seeing a pattern. It sure sounds as though Isaiah happens to be pronouncing judgment upon the nations. You see, because we read about that, first off, with Judah and Jerusalem in chapter 1, verse 1. And that happened to be before the Lucifer reference. And then what followed after the Lucifer reference was about the same type of song. And it happens to be quite melodramatic. It happens to be quite sorrowful upon the countries round about. Now, what nation was in view when we read of Lucifer. All right. Well, we find him, Lucifer, in chapter 14 there in verse 12, but let's go north from there. And that takes us all the way back up to chapter 13, verse 1. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. So it looks to be Babylon that happens to be under consideration here. And just in going north from that reference to Lucifer in chapter 14, verse 12, we also encounter this reality. Let's go up to verse 3. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you are made to serve, that you will take up, verse 4, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, etc., etc., etc. So we can go a step further. Not only are we looking at Babylon, the empire, chapter 13, verse 1, but we happen to be looking at the king of Babylon, chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Shake or not? Yeah? We see all this. This is intriguing. Could it just be that all along Lucifer had been a man, and not just any man, but he happened to be a king, and a king of Babylon? Might that upset the apple cart of centuries of thinking, of what might be considered conventional thinking with respect to Lucifer? I want you to look back at that word Lucifer, and I'm using now the word for a reason. I'm not saying the name Lucifer, but look at the word Lucifer. Do you happen to have a raised number 1 by Lucifer, if you have the King James and the New King James? I do there in my Bible. And if you follow that back there to the marginal reading, what you see here are three letters, L-I-T, which just basically means literally. Literally. Literally what? Two words, day, star. Day, star. And again, if you had other translations besides the ones I'd mentioned here, then you're going to see that we would not even really be having this type of a sermon on lessons from Lucifer. The Amplified Version says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O light bringer and day star, son of the morning." The American Standard Version, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning." The Revised Standard Version says the same as the ASV, the American Standard. Then there is the New International Version, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn." I'm going to suggest that these other translations happen to have this better, more accurately supplied. Because the word is literally day star. It was never ever a proper name, as though it happened to be as somebody's name. So what exactly happened here? Great question. Way back there in the 1600s, when the King James translators were taking the Bible from Latin and putting it into English, their common tongue, their common language. They were doing this now, bear in mind, from the Latin, not the original Greek or Hebrew, but from the Latin into English. They came across this very word in Latin, and they were uncertain what exactly to do with it. So they happened to leave it there as Lucifer, a Latinized word. And you could think there about the word luminescence, light. You can see the similarities there with Lucifer. And so in the course of time, inasmuch as they had put a capital L on it, people began to understand this to be a personal name, just like Justin or Robert or Mike or Bernie. And then they formed a connection with this name to the devil, when it does not appear that that was ever the purpose that Isaiah the prophet had in mind. Well, why was the term day star used, even with respect to this king of Babylon? That, I believe, is also a very good and valid question. Well, most likely we're talking here about the planet Venus. And I fully get that planets are not stars officially, and vice versa. But the day star is often connected there with the planet Venus. As the ancients would look up at the night sky, they saw one last little speck of light off in the distance when the dawn began to swallow up the night sky. And they called that light, which is the planet Venus, the day star. It was a herald for the day. To them, it served to usher in the day. But you see, the day star as well would eventually disappear. It would be blotted out as the day progressed and transpired. So what would this mean by Isaiah in his depiction of this great king of Babylon? You see, kings could often be viewed as stars, bright, exalted objects in the sky. And I believe that the point that Isaiah is making is that the king of Babylon was comparable to that. He might indeed be as the most powerful king out there among the other nations, but even he would disappear. He might be the last one out there, but his light shall in fact go out. And as the day star would fall, so too should the king of Babylon fall. As high up and exalted as he was, he would come crashing down in a meteoric crash. Right there in verse 12, how you are cut down to the ground. Now see how simple that is when we just study out the context. So as promised, just briefly now, I don't want to infringe upon your good time. Let's discuss some lessons from Lucifer. Now, these may not be the points that people from the community would be suspecting to hear, but I think that these are valid as we've been discussing Lucifer in the Bible. Number one, believing something to be true for years does not make it so. If someone says, well, I've always believed that Lucifer was Satan, does that make it a reality? It doesn't. Well, I believed that all my life. Well, unfortunately, the Bible just does not really corroborate that or support that. Well, let me ask you this. I trust that most here would be familiar with the early history of this country. Now, talking now about when Europeans were coming over. All right? The Native Americans are also known as what? To a lot of us, as the Indians, right? Well, why were they called Indians? You see, because way back when the European explorers were crossing the ocean to come over here, they came in search of the, quote, continent of India. They came here to a new world. But you see, they did not really understand it to be a new world. And so, as they arrived and encountered the inhabitants, they referred to them as Indians. Now, were you aware that Christopher Columbus, get this, Christopher Columbus lived and died believing that he had found India? He didn't know it was just a brand spanking new world for the Europeans. Well, let me ask you, because of the fact that he lived and died believing that he had found India, was this India? It never, ever was. He'd got that wrong. And so as we make application then, you know, one might be saying, I believed all my life that I could be saved in a denomination, a church that was built upon the doctrines of men. Does that make it so? It does not. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we read about how Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, singular. And there is but one body, singular. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Let there be no divisions or denominations among you. But we're to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that is there based upon the written, revealed Word of God. A Baptist might be heard to say, well, I believed all my life that John the Baptist was the founder of the Baptist Church. I've heard some say that. Does that make it so? No. In fact, the one church that we read about in Scripture certainly does not belong to John, but it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he promised to build his church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, even the Lord revealed that those who happen to be least in the kingdom of heaven are greater even than John. John was not in that kingdom. He was not in that church. Someone might be saying, well, I've believed all my life that I was saved by an experience. Does that make it so? Not at all. You know, as you study out the cases of conversion there in that great book of Acts, not a single time do you read of anyone being saved by any experience. Some mysterious supernatural phenomenon. Even there with Saul, also known as Paul, as he was on that Damascus road and witnessed an appearance of the resurrected Christ, he was not saved by that, but rather he was told to go into the city and there it be told him what he must do. And there in Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias made it very clear. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul had not been saved by any experience, but he was saved by water baptism and compliance with the conditions of salvation there. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are not saved by any experience. Others might say, well, I've always believed that God would overlook sin if we had a good reason for committing it. Like as in situation ethics. Does that make it so? No. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You see, it does not matter just how deeply rooted, I mean, penetrating the surface, if you will, how deep our cherished beliefs happen to be, if they're not taught in Scripture, they're just not so. And I say that with all due respect. But then number two, believing something that others tell us does not make it so. Why do you suspect that so many in the world happen to believe that Lucifer is Satan? Do you reckon that they came across that understanding from a reading in the Scripture all their own? Not at all. Why do they believe that? You know the answer, friends. It's because that is exactly what they happen to have heard by so many out there. Well, is this not done even today? I mean, sometimes you hear little interesting tidbits. Had you ever heard that the Great Wall of China or the pyramids are visible from the moon? I'd heard that. That had actually been in some textbooks for a while. But I'm going to quote here Alan Bean, an Apollo 12 astronaut. The only thing you can see from the moon is a beautiful sphere, mostly white, some blue, and patches of yellow, and every once in a while some green vegetation. No man-made object is visible at this scale. Well, there's application even for us. Someone might come along and say, the Bible says that we are saved by faith alone. And what do people believe? They swallow that hook, line, and sinker. Oh, the Scripture must be teaching that. You see, after all, some professional-looking preacher spoke that. When the reality is what? The Bible says right the opposite. We are not saved by faith alone. By works a man is justified, and not by faith only. James 2, verse 24. That's the only time you're going to have faith and only paired together, and the Bible says that you're not saved by that. James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And then they might say, well, I believe that I can be married to this woman who happened to be married before. No, her husband was not unfaithful. They just couldn't get along. And I believe that God wants me to be happy. And you see, that's what people have told me. People have told me that just God here really wants me to be happy. And so therefore I'm going to stay with this mate. That does not make the mate scriptural. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And on we could go with examples. Believing something to be true for years does not make it to be so. Believing something that others tell us does not make it so. And so as we talk about lessons from Lucifer, we have to get this fundamental and foundational idea down, that there is simply no substitute whatsoever for your personal reading of God's Word, your personal investigation into Holy Scripture. You believe things not because some preacher, even Justin Montz, said it, but because you yourself read it and could confirm it in the written record. And there is a need to study out context. And there is a need ever for us to abandon incorrect ideas and conform our thinking to the will of God found in His Word, bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. So as we talk here about lessons from Lucifer, let's make sure that we understand that a text without a context is a pretext. We have to know what this book is saying. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. So let's seek to get it right. And in humility and in meekness, with a fervent desire to serve God, He will bless us and enlighten our eyes of understanding as we seek to have that same spirit of old that was found there in Samuel, saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Satan happens to be the father of lies. We can't go to heaven practicing a lie. It is the truth that shall set us free. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. So as we make an appeal, let's make sure that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, rejecting Satan and his craftiness and his devices, and respond favorably to the tender appeal of the great Son of God. If we can help you toward that end, we ask that you make your way down to the front. All together we stand now and sing.